morning. Good to see all of you. The passage that we're going to be looking at today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 13. Now, before we read our passage, I think that we should read Acts chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 15, so that we could see why Paul says what he says in our passage. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they is Paul and his fellow workers, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. So here we can see that the Jews of Thessalonica were very rebellious and very much against Paul and his message. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of their brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason others pose bound and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Paul would have loved to stay in Thessalonica, but couldn't. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. So again, we can see that the Jews of Thessalonica, very, very rebellious. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Now let's turn to our passage, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Paul says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." I think that Paul here is referring to those Jews of Thessalonica that Satan was using. He couldn't go back. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus who comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we'd be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also. Therefore, brothers, in all our distresses and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So this is today's passage. As you can see, it's a very straightforward passage. It says what it says. Paul had been persecuted. He, like he says in verse 17, was torn away from the Thessalonians. He sent Timothy to them to find out how they were doing. Timothy came back with a good report. It's Paul in his persecution, and as we can see from the end of the passage of the chapter, Paul prays for the Thessalonians. So it's a very straightforward passage. It says what it says. It doesn't really have any or too many, interpretation issues. It says what it says, straightforward passage. And it's a passage, though, that can, through the example of the Apostle Paul, can teach us about the kind of attitude that we should have when life gets tough. I guess I should say when persecution hits, but that's a little too specific. I know that this passage is in a context of persecution. It primarily deals with the idea of persecution, but I think, though, that we can and we should take the lessons that we can get from the Apostle Paul and apply them to more than just persecution. We can apply these lessons on the kind of attitude that we should have to life in general. Like, how should we behave when things get tough? How should you behave when your husband is very annoying? How should you behave when your wife is annoying? That never happens to me. My wife could confirm that. How should you behave when sickness strikes, right? How should you behave when work is very difficult? When there is no work, when the weather really sucks, when life gets tough. Like I said, I know that this passage is about persecution, but I think that we should take the lessons that we get from Paul's example and apply them to more than just persecution. So yeah, how should we behave when things get tough? I have a list of seven things. Some of you will say that seven things is too many things to remember, and I really agree. It is too many things to remember. Most people will remember only one thing from a sermon if it's well presented, if the main idea is often repeated. Seven things is many things. I do have a main idea. The idea is, how should we behave when things get tough? But I have seven things. If you forget some of the things, you can go back to the text and just read your Bible, and it's there. We'll see that together. How should we behave when things get tough? Here is the list. Number one, when things get tough, keep on seeking the well-being of others. Number two, when things get tough, don't be unsettled. Keep the faith. Number three, when things get tough, don't be unencourageable, but be encourageable. Number four, when things get tough, pray. Number five, when things get tough, keep in mind that you still have some needs. Number six, when things get tough, keep on loving more and more. And number seven, when things get tough, keep on seeking holiness more and more. Let's begin with number one. When things get tough, keep on seeking the spiritual well-being of others. The Apostle Paul had it tough. He was persecuted. We've just read about that in the book of Acts, and here in this passage, he talks about it. Paul was persecuted, but something that is very neat about Paul, though, is that Paul was a fighter. Like, he wouldn't give up. He was persecuted, but he didn't say to himself, poor me, I'm being persecuted. Or he didn't just drop everything or leave everyone behind or move to some faraway mountain where he ended up weeping for the rest of his life. He didn't do that. Paul fought. He kept on seeking the well-being of the Thessalonians. Yes, Paul had to leave Thessalonica in a hurry because it was nearing the point where it would have been dangerous for his life. So he had no choice. But he kept on seeking from a distance the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians. Paul loved those people very much, you know. In chapter 2, verse 7, he compares himself to a mother caring for her little children. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he compares himself to a father who would encourage, comfort, and urge his children to live lives worthy of God. In verses 17 and 18, he says that in his intense longing, he made every effort to see the Thessalonians, but couldn't. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says that he sent Timothy to the Thessalonians. I think that we all know that Paul would have loved to have kept Timothy with him, but he was looking for the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians, so he sent Timothy away. Paul loved those people very much, and therefore, Paul was not self-centered, even under persecution. He wanted to come to the Thessalonians so that, in a sense, he could complete the training of those young believers, because they were also they were also being persecuted, but they had some needs, and Paul had not had the opportunity to stay with them for a long time. And he kind of points to this idea of completing their training in chapter 3, verse 10. Paul was in the business of seeking the spiritual well-being of people, and so should we. Just take, for example, the fact that we have the responsibility to share the gospel to our neighbors and to everyone that we meet during the week. It's a responsibility that we have, and we should do it. We have a wonderful message. We have, in fact, the greatest message that there is. We can tell our neighbors that they can be saved from where they're going. They can be saved from hell. They just need to receive Jesus. If you have Jesus, you're good to go. But without Jesus, you're in big trouble. And we should tell them. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are a great example of what it means to press on while under persecution. Persecution would not stop them in spreading the gospel. And it's amazing that in the kind of country that we live in, where it is not yet forbidden to preach the gospel, most Christians don't preach. Well, Paul and his fellow workers did, even though they were being oppressed. And they are a great example for us to follow. Now, we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, that we are to follow the practices of the apostles. Not just their teaching, but also their practices. We sometimes think that we're to only follow their teaching, but no, we're to also follow their practices. I wonder if we could have that verse on the screen. It's a verse where we can clearly see that we are to follow their practices. And here in this passage, we get to see the example that Paul gave to us on the kind of attitude that we should have when things get difficult. And we get to see that when things get tough, we're to keep on seeking the spiritual well-being of others. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, Christ says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." And that's the desire of my heart, that one day I will also be able to say that, to say, "Here am I with the children God has given me." It's the desire of my heart that when I enter the Lord's presence, I'll be able to say, "Here am I with my Lily, with my Gabriel, with my Emma, my Clara, and my Chloe." And not just them, but I would also love to see some other people for whom I will have been a spiritual blessing. Now, in order for that to one day become a reality, I need to press on when things are tough. And I need to keep on seeking the spiritual well-being of my kids, but also of others. And number two, when things get tough, I also need to not be unsettled, but keep the faith. That's why Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. That's the reason why he sent him there. He says to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, in chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, he says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." Paul wanted the Thessalonians to keep the faith. In fact, the word faith is repeated 5 times in this passage. God wants us to trust Him in all circumstances, when life is easy, but also when life is difficult. And as we all know, life is not always easy. That's the way it is. Paul was not in the business of preaching a prosperity gospel as many people do today. Far from that. Paul, as we can see from verse 4, kept on telling the Thessalonians that they would be persecuted. And it turned out that way. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, you know, persecution is not something that should take us by surprise. If persecution happens, don't be unsettled. Keep the faith. Some of you know that my understanding of the Bible prophecies actually lead me to believe that there is actually a worldwide persecution coming up on Christianity. And it shouldn't surprise us. I don't believe that the church will go through what some people call the Great Tribulation. So in that sense, I am pre-trib. But I do believe that there is a worldwide persecution coming up. And we need to not be unsettled, these things that God may allow us to go through. And also, we need to not, like when things get difficult, we need to not lose track of the fact that God still loves us, that God did not change, and that God is still in control. When things get tough in life, it's hard sometimes to see that God loves us, but God doesn't change. Where is God when people suffer or when life gets tough? That's a good question. I think that the answer is that God is often, not always, but often, in the same position that He was when Christ was on the cross. God would love to stop the suffering, but often will not, so that His long-term and perfect plan, good plan, will be fulfilled. When things are difficult, we don't always see that God loves us or that He is in control, but we need to believe what is not always visible. We need to do that. And in fact, when you think about it, we're kind of used to believe the invisible. Are we not? Like, just take, for example, the idea of crossing the street as a pedestrian. Did you realize that each time you cross the street as a pedestrian, you do it by faith, believing that those people who are waiting for you behind the wheel are sane and they're not going to run you over, right? We believe that. So we're used to believing what we don't see. We're used to it, right? Maybe I should not have used that example, because next time you cross the street, you're going to be afraid. But anyways, you guys get the point. We need to keep on believing what is not always visible. When things get tough, don't be unsettled by the trials of life. Keep the faith. Keep on trusting that God loves you. And number three, when things get tough, don't be unencourageable, but be encourageable. The suspense of not knowing how the Thessalonians had been doing had been, in a sense, a living death to Paul. But Paul was, as we can see from this passage, he was encourageable. We see that from verses 7 and 8. He was able to focus on the positive side of things. When Timothy came back to him with a good report, Paul was anchored in the midst of his persecution. He was encourageable, and we should be like that. I've met some people, including myself, some people who have the tendency to focus only on the negative. But we shouldn't do that. My wife helps me to be a little better and to focus on the positive. But my tendency is to say that my glass is half empty instead of saying that it's half full. We need to be encourageable. But, you know, I've met some people who it seems like no matter what you're going to say, nothing is going to do the trick. They only focus on bad stuff. We need to be encourageable. Paul found in the well-being of the Thessalonians the encouragement to continue to press on, even though he was every day puffed at and rejected. Paul was, well, we should be like that. A few months ago, I was talking with a brother who actually put his finger on the number one thing that should encourage us in this life. The brother that I'm talking about is Bram Jera. Some of you know him. He came to Bethel a few years ago and he spoke. He's a brother from Iraq. And he became a Christian when he was in Iraq 20 years ago. And he had to leave that country because his life was threatened. Now, a few months ago, he was at my house and he had just returned from Baghdad. He went back to Iraq after 20 years to visit his family, his parents, who were now okay with the fact that he had become a Christian. And he had a really good time. And when he was at my house, he told me that that when he entered his parents' place, they had a sheep in the house. And as soon as he entered the house, they killed the sheep. And then they said to him, that's crazy stuff. You don't see that kind of stuff in Canada. But then they said to him, we don't have to kill you anymore because now the sheep has died on your behalf. That's very interesting. I don't know if it's a custom in the Muslim world, but his parents did that. They killed the sheep, so now they don't have to kill him anymore for becoming a Christian. He had a good time with his parents, and he came back, and he told me, he said that he is actually now planning on going back next summer. And then when he told me that, he said at the same time, he said, I want to go back, but that has to be kept secret from his cousins, because they would probably kill him, would find out. When he said that to me, I said, wow, why would you go back? It's dangerous, it's crazy, how are you not afraid? And then he said, come on, man, what can they do to me? I have Jesus with me. When he said that, I thought, man, that's the number one thing courageous press on when life is the fact that God is with us. That's what keeps my brother Bram going, and that's what should keep us going. The fact that God is with us. That's what actually kept Jesus going. In John 16:32, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is. You see, Jesus was encouraged by the presence of the Father. Paul also experienced the same thing towards the end of his life, and probably many times during his life. But he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. That same Lord Jesus, who had been forsaken by his disciple, stood at Paul's side to strengthen him, so that through him the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me, Paul says, from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, so Paul was also encouraged by the Lord's presence in his life. When things get tough, be encourageable, and mainly by the fact that God is with you. And number four, when things get tough, pray. That's what Paul did, and we see that from verses 10 to 13. And we see from the passage, actually from the book of Acts, that God said yes to Paul's prayer. Because a few years after that, Paul was allowed to go back to Thessalonica. God said yes to his prayer. God, you know, always answers our prayers. He says yes, no, or wait. But either way, it's an answer. And in this case, he said yes, but Paul had to wait. When things get tough, pray. And pray like Paul prayed. We see here in this passage that prayer, first of all, includes thanksgiving. And William MacDonald points out the fact that Paul's prayer life was habitual and not spasmodic. It says night and day in the sense that he would pray at night, but also during the day. It doesn't mean that Paul was always praying. He also needed to sleep. William MacDonald also says that Paul's prayer life was also intensely fervent. It says most earnestly. It was also specific. Paul wanted to see the Thessalonians, and it was altruistic, because Paul wanted to supply what was lacking in their faith. When things get tough, pray. Which kind of goes with point number five, which is that when things get tough, we need to keep in mind that we still have some needs. We see here in verse 10 that the Thessalonians were lacking in some areas. Like I said earlier, the word faith is repeated five times. It's kind of a key word in this passage. The Thessalonians needed their faith to be strengthened because they were passing through very severe persecutions. And Paul was anxious to find out how they were doing. We basically have in this passage a lesson on the importance of follow-up work. Like, it's not enough to lead sinners to Christ. They also need to be helped and helped to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Young believers have needs, many, many needs, but older believers also have needs. Paul needed to be encouraged. When things get tough, we need to keep that in mind. Keep in mind that we have some needs. And number six, when things get tough, we need to keep on loving more and more. Paul prays for that in verse 12. Now, why do I say more and more? Like, we don't find these kinds of words in our passage, but we find those words in next week's passage. And Paul's letter should be read as a unit. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So they were to love each other more and more. Now, why more and more? You know, you have to wonder about that. Well, I think that the answer lies in whose example we are to follow. And the example is Jesus himself, which means that the sky is the limit. There can never be a limit to the kind of love that we should have for one another. Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. That's pretty intense. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, loving each other like Christ loved us means more than just showing up for a one-hour service on Sunday. Like, seriously. It means that we're going to want to get to know each other. It means that we're going to want to spend some time together at the park across the street and eat together. It means that whenever one of us is in need, we're going to want to help the person. You know, think about it. It probably means, maybe I'm wrong, but I think it probably means more than just showing up for a one-hour service, right? The Lord wants us to love each other. He wants us to try to get to know each other and help each other and encourage each other. God is our example, which means that we could never put a limit on the love that we have for one another. You know, there will never be a day where God is going to say, you know, I think I have loved enough now. I can probably stop. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Bible says that God is love. Like, he doesn't just love. It's not just something that he does. It is what he is. And the Bible also says that he is infinite and everlasting, which means that, yeah, obviously, we should love each other more and more. There can never be a cap to that. And yes, we're to also love those who are not our brothers and sisters in the faith. Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So it says everyone else. So we're to love also those who are not our brothers and sisters in the faith. And that's not always easy. You know, it's tough to love our brothers and sisters in the faith, but it's even tougher to love those who slander the name of Jesus, right, and who make fun of us. But we're to love them. I have a neighbor on my avenue who is, I mean, I don't want to say it. I'm not laughing at the person, but from my point of view, that guy's crazy. He's a Muslim. He's not crazy because he's a Muslim, but anyways, he's a Muslim, and a few weeks ago, he told Sarah and I that he's been praying for a second Holocaust. Like, seriously? You've been praying for that. Come on, man. Those kinds of people are pretty hard to love. But God wants me to love that neighbor. Because it says in the passage, everyone. And it means what it means. Everyone excludes no one, right? So God wants us to love those kinds of people. Yeah. When things get difficult, keep on loving more and more. Paul prays so that the Thessalonians who were being persecuted would keep on loving each other and also everyone else more and more. Yeah, when things get difficult, just keep on loving. And number seven, when things get tough, keep on seeking holiness more and more. Paul in verse 13 talks about that. He says, may God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all holy ones. So God wants us to be holy more and more. I'm saying more and more. Because in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul actually develops this idea of holiness. And there at the beginning of chapter 4 in verse 1, you find again the expression more and more. And it's because Christ is the example. Which means that just as it is the case for love, we have to seek holiness more and more. There will never be a day where God is going to say, I've been holy enough, now I can stop. It will not happen. There will never be a day where that will happen. We need to keep on seeking holiness more and more because God is our example. As far as we're concerned, no one has arrived. Like the standard is Christ. And the normal pattern of the Christian life is to grow and it doesn't stop. Now, as we know, when life gets tough, think about it. When life gets tough, the human tendency is to seek comfort, right? Well, that's my tendency. It's to seek comfort. Comfort is a good thing, but the human tendency when life gets tough is to seek comfort or to just get loose in a sense or indulge in all kinds of things, right? We do those things, but we shouldn't. I'm not saying that comfort is a bad thing. What I'm saying is that sin must not be where we try to find comfort. I know of a man who used to drink very heavily during the weekends, on Saturday and Sunday, every weekend. And his way for justifying that was to say that, he would say that he had a job that required him to put in many, many hours. And so it was okay for him to get drunk on Saturday and Sunday because it would ease the pain, so he said. It was fine. It was not a sin. Because he worked so hard. Well, no, it was not okay because drunkenness is a sin. When life gets tough, don't seek comfort in sin. Seek holiness more and more with our eyes on the fact that Jesus is coming back and will give us the reward we deserve at that moment. You know, Christ died so that we would be holy. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 says, husbands, and we should all know that verse by heart, all of the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her what? To make her holy, right? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Christ died so that we would be holy. And so, yes, we should seek holiness more and more, even when life gets tough. And life will get tough. We know that. That's just the way it goes. You know, we see from this passage that in the midst of persecution, Paul kept on seeking the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians. We see also that Paul did not want them to be unsettled by persecution, but wanted them to keep the faith. We see that Paul was incorrigible. We see that Paul would pray. We're also reminded from this passage that young believers have needs, but older believers also have needs. We see from this passage that when things get tough, we should keep on loving more and more because Paul prays for them. And we should also keep on seeking holiness more and more because Paul also prays. Now, to wrap this up, I just want to read to you a quote from Chuck Swindoll. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude in life. Attitude to me is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. And here is something that has really been registered. He says, and I hope that I end up acting on it. He says, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. I think he's right. You know, the Apostle Paul had it really tough, but Paul chose to have the right attitude in all circumstances. He wasn't perfect, but he gives us a great example to follow, and we should follow it. Yes, our Father, we come to you realizing that that you're the one who provides the strength. We need to pray every day, and that's what we're doing now. We come to you and we ask you strengthen us. We give you thanks for this passage, for the example that we have, the Apostle Paul, and not just Paul, but there are also a lot of people who are alive right now who are great examples. Help us to follow those people, the great example they give us. Thank you for your provision that we get through reading your word as food, and we ask you to bless the rest of this day. And I pray so that this passage, what we can learn from, will be remembered, so that I will remember. Even though I spoke this message, I tend to forget so quickly. Help us to remember what you teach us through your word. And I pray so that the week ahead will be a week of sunshine in our lives, so that we will shine bright and be good witnesses.